Acts chapter 6, as we consider together ministry that meets needs. Acts chapter 6. If you'd follow along, beginning in verse 1. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte who was a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of the Lord spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would open the eyes of our understanding to receive, Lord, what it is that you want to say to us. May your word be planted on good soil today and bear much fruit in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. It was back in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 41, that we read, "Those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Then it was in Acts chapter 2, verse 47 that we read, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Then it was in Acts chapter 4, verse 4 that we read, "And many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And then we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, that the believers were increasingly added, and multitudes, both men and women, were now being saved. And now in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, multitudes of disciples were being added to the church. And then in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, as the word of God was spreading, again, the disciples multiplied greatly, and many of the priests were being obedient to the faith. You get the idea in reading through these chapters and these verses that the Lord was working powerfully through the early church, and it kept on expanding. And numeric growth is a blessing, and many times can be seen as a sign of God's hand upon the ministry. But with numeric growth in the early church, it presented many new challenges. For one thing, as a result of the church expanding in the way that it did, they began to face persecution by the religious leaders. Because this group went from just 120 people in a prayer room, in an upper room, and now untold thousands gathering daily in the temple area, this group could no longer be hidden. Furthermore, the fact that miracles were being accomplished on a regular basis, news was traveling fast. And when it reached the ears of the religious leaders that thousands were gathering and listening to the preaching about the death and resurrection of Jesus, whom they had crucified and attempted to stop the apostles, this became a problem to the religious leaders. And so they began to persecute the church. The first time, they just brought the apostles before them and they warned them. They said, no longer preach in the name of Jesus. If you do, there's going to be severe consequences. But then the second time they brought them before them, they warned them again, but they also beat them. And they said, if you continue to preach in the name of Jesus, it's going to cost you your life. That is what they were seeking to do, incite fear into the heart of the early church. But it actually didn't hinder the work. It seemed as if it was like they were fanning a flame that continued to burn even brighter. But not only did the church face persecution from the outside, but then as the church was growing, they began to face deception on the inside. There were those who were contributing to the work of the ministry to help support all of the new disciples who were being saved. And there was a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. They decided to give to the work, but they determined beforehand to lie about what they gave and what they kept back for themselves. It was as if the enemy had now began to try to stealthily undermine the work of the church, but the Holy Spirit was right there. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, was able to discern, and it was revealed to him that this couple had lied, and when he confronted them with their lie, they both died on the spot and were carried out and buried. Now we come to chapter 6, and there is another challenge that has arisen within the church. And I kind of have this understanding, and I want to point it out to you, that there will always be challenges that will arise. Whether you're in a church, a ministry, or in your own life personally, seeking to follow after the Lord, those trials and those things, they don't stop. That's how you grow. That's how you continue to develop character. These things will constantly be a part of your life. You don't arrive until you arrive. You keep pressing on. It doesn't stop. And so the early church is facing another challenge, and it came in the form of a complaint. Look at what it says. Now, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. As the church continues to expand, it presented more needs within the body of believers that required attention. And one of those needs was ministering to widows. Believers were giving, and that was helping support widows who were not being taken care of. In those days and in that culture, widows were not able to go out and support themselves or to get a job. In fact, history records for us that it was not uncommon for widows to end up starving to death when they had no one to provide for them. It became a consistent demand within the ministry. In fact, so much so, when you read of the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, he gave him specific instructions as to what the qualifications were for meeting the needs of those who were widows within the body. And so they had to minister and were able to minister to their needs. But it says here that this particular need that was presented came in the form of a complaint. And the word complaint means a grumbling, half under your breath. Maybe you know what that is. Maybe you don't. But there are times within the church when a person comes with a suggestion. I remember the first church that we planted when we moved into the new facility. It was a previous church building. And we were going in and making renovations. And I went into the sanctuary and I saw a box on the back wall of the church. And it said suggestion box. One of the first things I took down, I just made sure that we don't have that here. But anyhow, there are other times when people don't come with suggestions, they come with complaints. Their needs aren't being met. They feel neglected. Or something isn't being done that they feel should be done. And it's important when those things are presented to remain humble, to remain open, to remain flexible and willing to help to meet the needs that are presented, if indeed they are really needs and not just preferences. The problem that caused the complaint was between two groups of widows. One group is referred to as the Hellenists, and the other group referred to here as the Hebrews. Now, the Hellenists were more than likely born outside of Jerusalem, and they only spoke the language of the day, which was Greek. Now, they adhered to the Hebrew customs, and they were Jews that worshiped God, but because of where they grew up and the society that they were raised in, as they made their way to Jerusalem, they felt as if they were kind of on the outside because they did not speak Hebrew. Then there were the Hebrew widows that were there, and they were more than likely born in Jerusalem, and not only did they hold to the Hebrew customs, but they spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so one group was, in one sense, at a disadvantage. Maybe it's they couldn't understand the language, and so they felt slighted or left out. And when the daily distribution was being administered, they felt like there was somewhat of partiality being shown, that this group was being catered to, and we're not having our needs met. And so they presented this to the apostles. If this dispute were not handled under the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit, it could have possibly led to a division within the church. Two groups beginning to side with one another. And the Lord doesn't desire division in the body. He desires unity in the body. This happens even today in the church. A person may feel slighted. Maybe they feel neglected. Their needs aren't being met. or something they wanted to see happen didn't happen, or the ministry that they envisioned didn't get off the ground, or someone didn't say hi to them, or they ran out of bulletins. I don't know. These are just different things that come up from time to time that people are concerned about. And this complaint that the apostles faced, we see in verse 2, they considered it. It started with a complaint, and then it moved to a consideration of it. Look at what it says. Then the 12, that is the 12 apostles, they summoned the multitude of disciples, and they said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." The apostles realized that the problem wasn't simply that the widows were not having their needs met in daily distribution, but there was a greater problem that was being presented that forced the apostles to stop teaching and preaching the word. Because they constantly had to handle these tasks, they were unable to be prepared for their primary purpose through prayer and the study of God's word. And if they stopped doing what they were doing, it would have even greater impact on the ministry of the church if it wasn't attended to. It is easy, isn't it, to get entwined in all kinds of other things that can at times take you away from your main purpose. You may feel like you're being pulled in many different directions. You're going this way or you're going that way, and you don't know what to do. You feel like you're juggling and spinning this plate and you're trying to keep them all going. What do you do when that happens? You know what? Sometimes you have to let certain things go. You have to be willing to delegate to other people. It's not that you're above serving tables. Listen, these men had been with Jesus. They had had their feet washed by the Son of God. They had heard Jesus say, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to learn to be the servant. So it wasn't like we are above serving tables. That's beneath us. We don't do that anymore. We are now apostles, so we don't serve tables anymore. It wasn't that. They weren't opposed to that. They just realized that if that was all they were doing, they would not be able to fulfill their first priority in ministry of discipling those who needed to be taught the word of God. They couldn't keep doing what they were doing. If they weren't prepared properly, they would burn out with nothing left to give out. It reminds me of what happened in the Old Testament. You may recall it there in Exodus chapter 18. Remember Moses out there in the wilderness with all those people? He's out there ministering to him, and one of the ministries of Moses was to sit daily from morning till night with a line of people, and they would come up and present their case to Moses. I mean, morning till night, just problem solving all day long, interpreting the law, helping them discern this. Well, he did this and he did that. All right, do this. And so all day long, every single day, that's what he did. And so at one point, his father-in-law came for a visit. His name was Jethro. And Jethro showed up. And he observed Moses going through this and serving in this way. And he said to him some very, I think, insightful words. Great counsel. He said to him this. He said, Moses, both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. This thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. Listen to my voice. I'm going to give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so they may bring the difficulties to God, or you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and laws and show them the way in which they must walk and work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and fifties and tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be every greater matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it'll be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. I mean, that's good counsel. Moses, if you continue to do this in the way that you're doing it, you're not going to be able to do it. And the people are going to get burned out and things are going to be neglected and it's going to get worse. So you need to select and delegate to faithful men who hate covetousness, who fear God. Let them, train them up to do the work of the ministry also. And then the greater matters that desire more attention, you can handle those. In other words, Moses needed to delegate the responsibilities so that he would not have to bear the burden alone. Again, I see this. This is ministry, so I feel like I'm talking to you, but I'm talking to myself. I mean, I'm really, and maybe this applies to your business or whatever, but this is something that happens in the ministry here. As the church grows, needs grow, opportunities grow, responsibilities grow. Some of you have been here for some time. Some of you haven't been here for some time. And maybe you just started coming or you've been here for a few months. But listen, this church is 7 years old. And we're a 7-year-old, gonna be 8. But we're, you know, so it's in that sense, it's unique because when we began, when I at least came here for the first time, we were less than 100 people in one service on Sunday morning. I mean, that's what we did. Wednesday nights, we met in the fellowship hall, we met in the courtyard, and that's kind of how it was. Things have, well, they've changed. And it's a blessing. And we're so thrilled at what God is doing. But with this kind of growth and these kinds of things, there becomes more needs available. And so we've delegated to certain people on the staff, you're over this, you're over that, and this. And then there are times when they come and say, Pastor John, what are we supposed to do about this? We don't have many volunteers. What should we do? I don't know. We need to pray. We need to seek God. We need to ask the Lord. Maybe we should offer some incentives. No, we don't do that here. We don't want people to serve the Lord for carnal reasons, because then we're going to have to keep you serving the Lord, you know? That's not what we're about. We're about letting you be motivated by the Holy Spirit. But these people come and they ask, well, what should we do? And I said, well, we need to pray. And we ask the Lord. And we reassess the situation, seek to deal with the best of our ability, looking to the Lord for direction. I love what D.L. Moody said. This is great. He said, quote, it's better to put 10 men to work than to try to do the work of 10 men. I agree with that. Because there was a time when I tried to do the work of 10 men because there wasn't 10 men available. But now there are. There's other people who have giftings and callings and can assist in the work of the ministry. The apostles made a wise decision. Once they had assessed the situation, they came up with a solution. And I believe it was based upon the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gave them. Look at what it says in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, first of all, note that when the complaint was given and it was brought to their attention, they turned it right back to the people who brought the concern. Oh, this is a need. We really need to, you need to deal with this. All right. Let's have you deal with it. How about this? And so they put it back on them and say, you select from these thousands 7 men. And we'll give you the qualifications for selecting these men. They need to be full of the Spirit. They need to be full of wisdom. And they need to have a good reputation. You find those guys. They meet those qualifications. We will assist them. We will pray over them. And we'll continue to do what we're doing. And they will be able to continue this particular aspect of the ministry. There was delegation. But also, there were important qualifications that had to be met. I find this fascinating, that the qualifications set for men to serve tables, fullness of the Spirit, full of wisdom, and a good reputation. Wouldn't that be marvelous when if that was everybody who serves in the ministry, we had these kind of things going on in our life, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, of good reputation, not just in this building, but outside. When we're outside there in the world, that we were of good reputation, and that if people were looking for areas to serve, they could say, I know this guy, this lady, this is who she is. She's full of the Spirit, or he's full of the Spirit. This is something, that's what we would want to be known for, just to serve tables. This was the qualifications in the early church. I do believe that there is a balance with delegation and qualification. And here it is. Sometimes we do not want to delegate anything for fear that it might not be handled the way we would handle it, and that we're the only person that can do this. I'm the only one. Nobody else can do this. Really? You're the only one? Nobody else? Nope. I think there's probably somebody else that could probably, they might even do it better. Oh, I don't know about that. You might say, and you're afraid. So you just carry more burdens and more burdens and more burdens and more burdens and more burdens because you think that no one else in the world could, you know, God's not big enough to find somebody else to come and assist in the work. I was having a conversation I was gathered with a couple pastors yesterday, and as we were talking, these guys are good friends, been serving the Lord for many years, and one of the particular pastors asked me about an aspect of the ministry. Are you still doing this? I said, actually, I'm not doing that so much anymore. There are other people that God has raised up, and he was still doing it. And I said, and he said, you know, I still do it. And when I'm gone, somebody else will be able to do it. I said, well, you know, you might want to think about letting somebody else do it. Just saying, maybe because they're going to be able to develop and grow. If you don't delegate, how will you ever develop leadership if you don't delegate to them and give them an opportunity? And I reminded this pastor, who's been a pastor for 30 years, I said, listen, somebody delegated to you, and that's why you're doing what you're doing. Somebody believed that they gave you a chance. And I think about, we were just kind of discussing how somebody believed in us. Somebody laid hands on us. When I look back at when I was called to the ministry, when God, you know, ordained me, and I think God called me long before that. But when the church brought me in at 23 and said, "Hey, we're gonna ordain you to the ministry. Are you sure about that?" You know, I mean, really? I don't know that I would have ordained me at 23 because I knew me. I still do. But they did, and by God's grace, He continues to work, and I realize that. But it's important to have this balance. Be willing to delegate and be willing to raise up leadership, because long after I'm gone, there's somebody's got to take my place. Somebody's got to take your place. And so we invest in others. We get under them and push them up as high as they can go. That's important. Or here's the other place I think that can be equally imbalanced. We simply delegate without ever really considering whether or not this person has been raised up by the Lord and they meet the qualifications. That is something that is equally unbalanced. Paul warned Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, he said, lay hands on no one swiftly, speedily. Don't share in somebody else's sins. You got to be patient before you lay hands on somebody. And I've known people that just, they don't check the qualifications. How long have you been here? You've been here, today's your first day? All right, awesome. We need you to, do you know who this is? I don't know. We just need somebody breathing. It doesn't matter whether they meet the qualifications. They have a pulse. Put them over there. That is so dangerous. Give them a title. Oh boy. You do not. Have you prayed about that one? No. We just need somebody. It is really easy to put somebody in a position, but when it's the wrong person, it's very difficult to get them out of the position. So you got to pray. You got to seek the Lord. And so the apostles recognized the need. They put it back on the people, and they said, you select it. If you see the need, why don't you look and see who those can help you meet that need? And again, I think this is important. People will come from time to time and say, we really need a ministry for you fill in the blank. Pastor John, you really need to start a ministry for you because this is a need. And I think, you know, it sounds like God's put it on your heart. I think maybe God might be, you know, giving you vision. I think you ought to go with that, and we'll get behind you. And if God's blessing it, hallelujah, we'll be there. Go, go, go. We'll be cheering for you. You select it. You go for it. You go after it and see what God does. The other thing to point out is that the apostles recognized that not only did they need to delegate to men who had qualifications, but they realized what they needed to be doing. This is so important. They said, we've got to give ourselves to the word and to prayer. This is critical. If we don't do this, then what's going on? We'll not be able to continue. And I realized for me, again, I'm bringing this back to myself because this is about ministry, is that the best thing that I can do for the body of Christ here is to give myself continually to the word of God and to prayer. That's the best thing I can do. And I'm not above doing things that maybe would seem like more practical aspects of the ministry. In fact, I enjoy those things. And I find that it's not a burden to me. But I realize if that's all I'm doing, then I won't be able to do what I really need to be doing. And I can be pulled off of those tasks. And I'm not going to be as effective, I suppose, as I could be if I was giving myself continually, steadfastly to these things, to the word, to prayer, to ministering to the body of Christ, that this is my primary role. This is the purpose that I have. And I'm a guy that loves to be involved with everything. I love serving Jesus. So if it's something happening or something going on, I love to be in it. Not to micromanage it, but just to be a part of it and to help. And that's just my heart. That's just how God's made me. And I want to continue to be that way. But I realize there are times here when I have to pull myself away from daily administration to focus on preparation for what I need to be prepared for so that I can have something to give you. If I'm not sitting at the feet of Jesus, if I'm not meeting the primary ministry that I'm supposed to be doing, then I'm not going to be effective. And let me just share with you what my ministry is, what I do, what the priorities are, what they have to be. Number one, my first priority, and this applies to you too, is your ministry to Jesus. That's where it starts. You don't want to enter into doing ministry for Jesus without ministering to Jesus. Your relationship, my relationship with God, must take precedent over every other relationship. My second ministry is to my wife. That's my second ministry. We're one in this. And so I'm ministering to Jesus, in turn ministering to my wife. My third ministry is to our four children. That's my next priority. I want to know that these young men and this little girl, they know Jesus and they're on their way to heaven. I've got to live this in front of them. I've got to, you know, not just say it, but I've got to portray it. I've got to be a model, an example. I have to minister to them. And then finally, the ministry to the church. And if those priorities get out of alignment, if those things somehow begin to lose the proper order, things can and will unravel quickly. And so this is what we have to be focused on. This is what I got to give attention to. And so we see the selection process. It says in verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Permanus, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they set them before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid hands on them. The men that were selected, make note of this, they all had Greek names. How appropriate. It was the Hellenistic Grecian women that were the widows that were, you know, in need and making this aware. So they selected men who came from that culture, came from that background, could speak that language. They were the right men to meet that need. Putting Hebrew men in there may have caused more difficulty. So they grabbed these guys who could minister to them appropriately, and they were able to fulfill that role. Now, many people have commented that these first seven men who were selected are the first deacons in the church. And the reason why they say that these are the first seven dynamic deacons, as they've been referred to, is because of the word that is used for serve. It is the Greek word diakonia, where we get the word in English, deacon. And so these men, these deacons in the church, would serve in the practical areas of the ministry. And I got to tell you, I am so grateful for people who serve here in the practical aspects of the ministry. Because if they did not, what you're receiving today would not be even available. Because of what they do, because of how they volunteer, because of how they serve, that allows others of us to do what we're called to do, the practical areas of the ministry. So important, so critical. Things that people don't see, things that people are unaware of, that we can easily take for granted. Those kinds of things, they are a blessing. And I daily thank the Lord for those people in this body that serve in that way. But the Bible does give us some further qualifications for deacons. And I want you to see this. If you turn to the right in your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy when selecting deacons to serve in the church. He talks about elders in the first seven verses, which are pastors, overseers. Then he refers to deacons who handle the more practical aspects of the ministry. And notice what it says. Likewise, verse 8, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, and let these also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, as Paul lists the qualifications for the deacons in the early church, he says, for one thing, they have to be men that are reverent. That is, they take their spiritual life seriously. It's not something they just approach flippantly or not serious about. Man, they're serious about their relationship with Jesus, because that's what makes you an effective minister or servant of the Lord, is when you are serious about your relationship with Jesus, and your ministry for Jesus is an overflow of your relationship to him. That's what makes it truly fruitful. Not only that, not only are they to be reverent, but they're not to be double-tongued. It implies speaking out of both sides of your mouth, saying one thing over here and then saying something else over here. If you are a double-tongued man, is an indication you're a double-minded man, that your heart is divided. And so if you're going to serve, you can't be divided. Also, it says they're not given to much wine. That implies that they're not overcome by some vice in their life. And there are many men who have been disqualified from the ministry because they've been given over to some vice. It's hindered their work, or it's stumbled them, or stumbled other people as they were giving into that vice, and people were watching them and observing them, and that stumbled them in the process. The man that serves the Lord, the person that serves the Lord, has to be mindful of that. They're not given to wine. They're not given over to these things. Also, it says they're not greedy for money. A deacon isn't consumed with, you know, with financial gain, and that's why he serves in the ministry. And they need to be doctrinally sound, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And it also says that they need to be tested, and that their wives, their children also, their house needs to be in order. How can they serve in the house of the Lord if their house at home isn't in order? If they're not ministering to their first ministry? Again, I have seen men be disqualified from ministry because their house was out of order and their wives were not into it. They didn't want to be a part of it. And it just unraveled. So it's very important. These are the qualifications that are listed. And those that serve in this area as deacons, it says, well, they get a great standing in the eyes of the Lord and boldness. And God blesses that work of the servant. Now back to the book of Acts. After they had selected these men, brought them before the apostles, notice the order here in verse 6. It says that they prayed, then they laid hands on them. They didn't lay hands on them and then pray, Lord, I hope you bless this. We selected these guys. Oh man, we forgot to pray. No, they prayed first and foremost. And I imagine that when they prayed, if the Lord said these aren't the guys, that they would hear that. If God ever gives you, in the process of praying about something for direction, or you're moving in a particular area, and God gives you, I would say, a red flag, a check, a stop sign. Whoa, don't run through it. Don't even California stop it. Ooh, don't do that. Let's not talk about that. But I'm just saying, if God speaks to you, don't run through that stop sign. Just stop and wait and pray. For some reason, there's a check in your spirit. You don't know why. You don't have an answer why. God didn't necessarily give you clarification, but for some reason, he's putting the brakes on. And so, okay, Lord, I'm going to wait. I'm going to pray a little bit more. I'm going to watch and see how they are, see if they're tested, and let's just see what happens. But apparently, after they prayed, they felt peace. They laid hands on these guys. They bore witness that God was working in this way. And the marvelous thing is the result of delegation and being led by the Holy Spirit. It says the result that the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly, and a great many priests actually came to faith. Now, that's significant that the Holy Spirit saw fit to record that. The priests were those who were serving under the old covenant in the temple. The sacrifices would be brought. They would kill the sacrifice, offer it up to God, and they were under this old covenant. But now the priests were actually coming to faith. They were finding out that the Lamb of God had already been sacrificed. And so I would imagine that many of these men who formerly served as priests had to step away from their position. There was a cost. If you're going to follow after Jesus, you're not going to be offering sacrifices anymore because the old covenant's passed away. There's a new covenant. It's possible that many of these men had to walk away from that position and that calling to follow Jesus, and they did. So the church, because they delegated, because they met this need, the church was able to grow and expand, even reaching into those that you may have thought would never be reached. And I think there's a lesson here for us in this. If they had not delegated, if they had not been led by the Holy Spirit to minister to this need that had arisen, then I would assume that maybe they wouldn't have multiplied greatly. If they didn't assess, if they just grew comfortable and said, well, we're not going to deal with that, or we're not going to, you know, allow the Lord to stretch us and mold us. But they were willing to do it. And so as a result, the ministry continued to flourish and God was blessing it. The interesting thing is that as you proceed in this chapter, that this wasn't the end of the ministry of these deacons. In fact, next week we're going to look in great detail at Stephen, but let's just look at a few verses beginning in verse 8. Stephen was full of faith and power, and he did great signs and wonders among the people. Then there arose from among them the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Stephen and these other deacons, they were just being faithful serving tables. But as they were faithful with what God had given them, they were actually given more. And Stephen is one man that is highlighted. Later on, we will read of Philip going down to Samaria and a revival breaking out as he preaches Jesus to the multitudes. But here's Stephen just being faithful with what God had given him. And then God began to give him more. And I think, again, there is a principle that is found in Scripture. Jesus said, if you're faithful in the little things, I'll make you charge over much. Are you faithful? Am I faithful with what the Lord has entrusted to me? Now, I can share with you, honestly, as it relates to my own journey in the ministry, that when, you know, my wife and I began to serve the Lord and in ministry, what I'm doing right now here with you this morning was not something that we foresaw, that we anticipated or were even looking for. I didn't, you know, start serving the Lord and think, you know what, I want to pastor a church. That wasn't even on the radar. And so when we began in the ministry, my ministry, when I started, I was the chairman. That means I set up chairs. That was my job. And you know, I found great joy in doing that. I really did. I enjoyed it, setting up these chairs. I would pray for this section. And I'm not saying every day. I was just, oh, I love setting up chairs. So awesome. There were other days when I wasn't all excited about it, but I really tried to just do it as unto the Lord. And it was a blessing. And then I would take the chairs down and put them away. That was just what God was doing in my life. I'll never forget the first day my wife, teaching school in fifth grade, came to me and said, hey, can you teach a devotion for our kids in fifth grade? I was like, like with the Bible and stuff? Like the Bible? Open it and like talk about it? Yeah. Teach them a devotion. Ooh. How long does it have to be? I don't know. Maybe like 5 minutes? 5 minutes. Ooh. How about 2 minutes? Is 2 minutes good? Can we do a 2 minute? You know, just a quick word. I think it was a minute and 30 seconds. But I did it. And you know, as you just learn to do with whatever God's given you, just to the best of your ability, Lord, you know, praise you for what you let us do. Here's something, I echo the words of the psalmist. When the psalmist said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather open the door for people, Lord, till you come again than to be out there lost and in the world. To serve Jesus in any capacity is an honor, a privilege, a blessing. And I don't want to get to this place where I say, well, I'm just faithful right now with this because I know something bigger's coming. And I've learned to, and I'm still learning this. Lord, if this is all that you've given me, if this is all that you've entrusted to me, and you never entrust anything more to me, this is more than I deserve, and I want to be faithful with it. And that should be our heart's desire, to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us. And as we just do it as unto the Lord, God ends up using us in different ways, perhaps that we didn't even expect or anticipate, all for his glory, to be a servant of the Lord. Now, having said that, as I look at our church and what God is doing here and the needs that continue to grow and the opportunities that arise, and you know, folks, we should not have any gaps in ministry around here. We really shouldn't. And if you're sitting here or you're listening on the radio, maybe you go to another church and you receive this. This is an exhortation for you. Your pastor will thank me, I think, later on. Listen, this is an area we need to grow in. We really do. We need to grow in this area. Our church needs to grow in the area of serving one another. That we don't show up here just with the attitude of, I'm here to receive. Listen, Paul said, when you come together, don't look out just for your own interests, but for the interests of others. I'm going to ask you, how are you serving Jesus at the present time? What are you doing? Well, they don't have anything in my gift, my skill set. Okay. Well, maybe just step out in an area that maybe you don't find your skill set and just serve Jesus and see what happens. Ask the Lord, how can you? We shouldn't have gaps in these areas, whether it's children's ministry or parking or security or whatever else that goes on here on a regular basis. We should be just stumbling over one another. What can I do? How can I be available? And if you're not serving, I'm not saying this to be condemning. You know my heart on this. I'm saying you're missing out. That's what I'm saying. You're missing out. You're missing out on an aspect of your Christian life that is so important, such a blessing, such a joy. You don't want to be here this morning an atrophied part of the body of Christ. You want to be an active part of the body of Christ. And so this is an area, our church, we need to grow. We need to grow in this area. There's people who have a knowledge of the word who've been sitting here a long time receiving. Man, I love the teaching. Just go ahead and get what I need and go. Well, we're glad that you're receiving and we're blessed that you're here and we want you to grow, but here's an area where you need to grow. And I just want to encourage you to receive that and ask Jesus, Lord, what can I do? Lord, I just want to be available. Here's my hands, here's my feet, here's all of me, and I'm not going to tell you what to do and how you're going to do this. I just want to be faithful in whatever you call me to do, and I'm just going to go for it. And you use me where you want. We should not have any gaps. There are plenty of capable, godly people full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, of good reputation that can step up in these areas and meet the needs that are present. And guys, I believe there's going to continue to be needs that arise, things that come up, places where we'll need assistance. And for me, as I look at what I'm doing and what I'm called to do, this is a question for me. I go right back to myself. When somebody comes to me and says, hey, Pastor John, this is a need. Or, hey, Pastor John, how come this isn't you? I kind of go, okay, Lord, what am I not doing? Because I'm bringing it. I'm trying to bring it every week. I want to make sure that I'm feeding these people and feeding them and making sure they're getting the word so that they will be equipped to serve the Lord. So am I equipping in the way that they need to be equipped? Or am I not saying something? Or is it not clear? And listen, as I said at the beginning, the last thing we want to do around here is motivate you with carnal methods. That's a waste of time. And we're not going to give you a plaque that says Servant of the Year. Oh my goodness. I want that so bad. Man, I want that plaque. Do you have those? We don't even have those. I'm kidding. They're not available. Certificates that say servant, most awesome servant in all of South Orange. You don't want that. Jesus said, if that's the way you're looking at it, that's your reward. You can't take that plaque to heaven. Nobody shows up in heaven. Did you see my plaques? 3 years running, servant of the Lord. Nobody outserves me at that church. That's totally wrong motivation. No, the greatest motivation for serving should be your love for Jesus. That is the thing that should constrain you. That is the thing that should motivate me. I serve Jesus because he served me. He served me. He went to the cross. He died in my place. He gave everything for me. How can I not in return serve him in some way? It is a joy. My pastor used to always say, if you don't enjoy serving the Lord, then you ought to stop serving the Lord. And it's true. I remember there would be days, and we're running out of time, but there would be days when I would be serving the Lord in some way. And my attitude would be just wrong. You know what it's like? Probably none of you know what it's like to serve the Lord with a bad attitude. But your pastor does. I'm serving the Lord, just not in the spirit, in the flesh. Man, where's the help? And the Lord just speaks to me and says, hey, Johnny, what are you doing? I'm serving you, Lord. The Lord says, no, you're not. That's how he speaks to me. It's very loving. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're doing it for the wrong reason. And when the Lord, you know, speaks to me in that way, the only response is repentance. I'm sorry, Jesus. What was I thinking? Why am I such a whiner? Get back to it. Do it for you, Lord. That's what it's about. You did it all for me. How can I not do this as unto you? Whatever you present in front of me. And listen, that's not just in the church. That has to be at home too. That's at home. That Christianity, and probably one of the biggest challenges for us in service of the Lord is at home. At least for me it is. That's a place where I got to die. I mean, spiritually speaking, die to myself and serve others. But man, when you're willing to die in that respect, that's really when you live. That's really when the life of Jesus is seen. When it's death to you, death to me, that's when work really is accomplished. And so, in love, I exhort you. Ask the Lord. Seek the Lord. You've been a Christian, you know, listen, you're able. You got kids here that go to church, and you, listen, come on. Step up. Serve the Lord. Be a blessing. And get blessed while you're being a blessing. You really do. Jesus said, it's more blessed. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. And it is so true. I don't know, I'm sure many of you have experienced this. When you end up serving the Lord and you're seeking to be a blessing to somebody else, don't you find yourself being blessed in return? Just walking away. How does that work? Why should that be that way? I don't know. I'm just thankful for it. So may God help us to meet the needs that are presented for the glory of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word and the exhortation that is found within it. Father, we want to be about your business. We want to be found faithful when you return, when you come again. So Lord, if we've been sitting and you're calling us to start serving, then I pray the Spirit would quicken our hearts and we would respond to that. Lord, there's many ways in the church, even outside of the church, where we're able to serve you and be a blessing. So God, use us. We want to be available for you, and we want to say like Isaiah, here am I, send me, use me, Lord. We have one life, Lord, and we want to use it for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's all stand together. I pray you're encouraged today, challenged, stirred up. Listen, the Bible says, let us stir one another up to love and good works. So consider yourself stirred up, you know, to love and good works. That's a blessing. God help us. May you have a blessed week in the Lord. May you continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. May you experience just that abundant life that Jesus said is found in Him alone. That's where it's found. It's found in Jesus. Abundant life. And may you share that life with others who are in need of it. God bless you.